Greetings to all in Jesus' name this morning. We're definitely grateful to be here. My. There's a lot of things came forward this morning. Just a tremendous blessing, challenge. My mind went different places here already. So our mouths and our lips can be a well of life. We can feed many, and there's opportunity for wisdom to come forth. I think that'd be inviting for every one of us to be that kind of a man. What am I doing that is building up the brotherhood or tearing it down? Being careful where we aim, be able to speak the truth in love and to serve one another. My mind went back a few years in children's lesson. You children, I don't know how many of you have an opportunity to work in the garden and help plant seeds. And the funnest part is pulling the weeds. We all know that. But there's probably something that each one of you have learned in gardening is that small weeds pull out easier than big weeds. Sometimes the big ones don't pull out. You just break off the top because the roots established in there. And that can be a picture of our own lives. It doesn't matter how old we are this morning, is it? No, if we practice things in our lives and we let things just grow in our lives, they root down there and it's difficult to jerk that thing out. I used to work at in construction and then went to a factory years ago. Some of you know all that. It wasn't good atmosphere, and I was part of the not good atmosphere. It was before my conversion, and the words that came out of my mouth, I had to think of that. That verbiage didn't change until I was converted. God started working in my heart. Those things were in there. In the moment of anger, they would come out. All the filth that's in there. So plant good seeds. Children, you have opportunity this morning to start practicing good things in your lives. Then you don't have to worry about uprooting all these bad things. Habits, bad habits, good habits. The words that we speak, they'd be edifying. So you have the opportunity to do that, children. Take courage. It's a blessing. There will be tremendous harvest. Okay, this morning we want to bring or talk about a subject that is, again, beyond our understanding, but and it may be a little bit premature for me because my lack of understanding everything in it, and maybe that's not possible to understand the fullness. So we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ in particular. So we're not going to have a do this and live type of message. Or, you know, it's not going to be conclusive. And so it's more or less to maybe inspire us to aspire. That sounds a little lofty, doesn't it? but to encourage us to a higher realization of what God actually done for us if we are converted, if we have been born again, and the life of God has been manifest in us, to encourage us that way, thinking about as we think about the blood of Christ. Again, this is not a conclusive one that gives much direction either, nor one that is even thought through, but one to maybe inspire us, that we may aspire. So we have to inspire or aspire to be more like Jesus Christ because of the value that God placed on us. There's a tremendous value that God placed on us. And we ask the question, why? Now, as we consider or imagine God, the creator of you and I, the world, everything that we see, the heavens with all its glory, placed value in you and I. Now, that is a pretty lofty thought as we consider God and who He is. And we know we can let our minds just think about, you know, high thoughts of God, and we must do that. We should do that. There should be a wonder. I think of, I'm not sure who shared it, about a man that was asked the question, and I'm going to butcher this thing all up, but was asked the question of but all I can remember is that he never lost the wonder of God was the subject. And so, can that be in our hearts? Can there be such a thing as a wonder for God instead of us wondering after the things of the world? Now, there's two definitions there, but there's a wonder and awe and respect of God. May that continually be in our forefront versus wondering after things. Who is He? God. What has He done? Where does He dwell in glory? You know, when we think those thoughts, you know, may there ever be a wonder before us of Him. He cares about our well-being. To think of that awesome presence of God, and you know, when we think of the earth, and you know, when we had that the celestials being displayed here. A couple of years ago, whenever it was, when Morris Yoder was here, you find yourself feeling really small. And with all the glory that is there, that God has created, and you being a very minute part of that, and yet and what all He's done for us, it brings us, you know, God remembers our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And that really becomes a reality when we think of the minute speck that we are in comparison. But yet, He has chosen to make His dwelling place within you and I's heart. Thoughts, realities like these must stop us from wanting to go our own way and just fulfill a selfish life in the flesh. We know and realize all things the world has to offer. You know, they're out there. You know, they're always there to try to catch your attention, try to distract you. They're there. We know them. We know what they are. But they're only temporal, with no lasting pleasure, and they have eternal consequences, whether we are involved with those things or whether we're involved with the eternal things of God. They both have eternal consequences. And I don't think any of us can afford that kind of payback. The blood of Jesus Christ, I simply titled it that way in my personal devotional time. That's how it came to me, just the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're getting there. Blood. So this is a pretty big subject. Like I said, it's not conclusive. Maybe I shouldn't even been sharing it this morning until I don't know when. What do you think about when you think about the blood? You know, there's some questions we could ask ourselves. What do you think about when you think about blood? What do you think about when you think about the blood of Jesus? And why all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, there's a lot of bloodshed. Can you explain to me, can someone come up here and explain to us the significance of the blood? Why did God choose blood? There are a lot more questions we could ask, and with scriptural knowledge here in this room, we could discuss and search them out, and that would give us, you know, we could get some a lot of answers here. And we know faith must be in the equation too. So where understanding stops, you know, our faith, we must believe the Word of God when our understanding stops. And it's not like we'll be able to explain everything that God has written. So a lot of things we just we believe because He stated it. And so we may come to that. We'll probably come to that. But the word blood by itself has different meanings. It's a general term, so it's often defined by its context. So we could have the blood is sometimes referred to the juice of grapes, you know, is one definition. The bloodline or family line, kindred, you know, that type of blood is used. Also, blood as we know it in ourselves, liquid of man or animals. There's a lot of bloodshed in war times. That goes along with man and beast, the blood, the liquid form. Then also is the atoning blood of Christ, which we're referring to this last one, the atoning blood of Christ. So blood is defined by the content that it is written in. So we're going to turn to Leviticus 17. You can turn there. We're going to read a few verses there from 1 to 16. We'll get our beginning here. We'll end up in Hebrews 9 there. Then Hebrews 9, 12 will be our reference or our context or verse here this morning. Leviticus 17, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them into the Lord. Unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Verse 11. Here's the verse that we're looking for. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood. Neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of that, of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which dieth of itself, or that which was torn with beast, whether it be of one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. So that's what God spake unto Moses to speak unto the children of Israel about blood. So blood was defined there about the blood of beasts. This verse tells us that life is in the blood. In verse 11 and in verse 14, we have the life of all flesh is in the blood. Note, just a note with this. Now that Jesus Christ came, so there's a transitioning from the blood of bulls and goats to the blood of Christ in the New Testament. Some people believe that it is okay to eat blood for nourishment now, because before God gave this decree, and now it transitions to Christ. But before we go there, let me read you a few verses here in Acts. Acts 15:29. That you abstain from meat. This was at the Jerusalem Council. This is not in Jerusalem. This was in help me out here. I'm running a blank here. It's council at Jerusalem to the Gentiles. Right. That we abstain from meats offered to idols. This was direction given to the Gentiles. That you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. That's in Acts 15:29. Then in Acts 21:25 has the same similar cleat. I think he's referencing that. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from the things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. So I think that's still a directive in the New Testament. So life is in the blood. What does our blood do? So what does our blood do? I'm not a doctor by any sense of the word. I can put band-aids on, that's almost the extent. But our blood is made up of three main parts, the way I understand it. There's multiple things in there. It's fascinating. Your blood, if you haven't read anything on it, read about what your blood does in your body. It's pretty amazing. Our bodies are intricately made, and there's details in there that go on, that we just live. We just go from day to day, never realizing how this thing functions. And it's an amazing work of art, our bodies. Fearfully and wonderfully made, right? So, we have three parts in our blood. We have the red blood cells, white blood cells, and the platelets. And There might be others of you, but I think John Graber's not in here. I think he goes and gives platelets in Fort Wayne, so they can give platelets. Not only, probably a lot of you have given blood, but there's also those that just give platelets. So the red blood cells, they take oxygen nutrients to all parts of the body. This is very simplistic. So they take the oxygen, the nutrients to all parts of the body. So you eat something, vitamins, food, you breathe in. It's the red blood cells that job to take that to all parts of the body through your capillaries. And then the white blood cells help fight infection, disease. So if your white blood cell count is low, you're going to be more susceptible to sickness, disease, infection. Platelets help plug leaks in the blood vessels. Actually, your blood has things inside, different stuff in itself. It's like it has a toolbox full of tools that it needs as it goes through the vessels. And he sees a leak here. That's a platelet job to stop and fix that leak. And he has the tools that he needs to stop and fix that leak. Or helps your cut, when you cut yourself, to clot over. It like plates over that clot to stop the blood flow. There's also plasma, which makes up 50 to 60% of your blood. And this is a form of a carrier in your blood that carries a lot of other stuff to and from where it needs to go. It's like a carrier, the part that carries. And a lot of your plasma, there's a lot of percentage of it is kind of water, liquidy based. So it's the stuff that it carries stuff to and fro. So the major job of blood is to take oxygen, nutrients to all parts of your body, and then take all the waste back out. So carbon dioxide, all your waste that it doesn't need, want, exposes of it. Okay, brings it back to headquarters and disposes of it. We could get into some detailed stuff like hemoglobin, capillaries, but we'll stick to the basics. It's pretty intricate. Fearfully, wonderfully made. There's five different parts of the white blood cells, different types of white blood cells. Then you get into the glands or the endocrine system that uses the blood vessel network to supply other needs and functions that your body has. It's an amazing network. There's no way man could build something like this. Blood. This is an amazing network of chemical and artistic network. So life is truly in the blood. It goes quickly throughout the whole body. That heart's pumping. It pumps it. Pumps it. It's an interesting note on this. So the body purifies itself through the blood system and the things that it takes in. But it's interesting, from 300 BC, there was a Greek physician named Hippocrates, if I'm pronouncing it right. His teaching went from then until the early 1800s that they were practicing bloodletting. Some of you know about bloodletting. The thought behind it is you open your blood vessel and drain out blood to let the disease and infection flow out. So that was the physician's idea. Now, if you open up our vessels, we can drain some of that bad stuff out. Well, modern medicine has figured out some other things since then, that how this body actually works. So Some patients died because of excessive blood loss, and you can only imagine what happened. You know, this guy is not getting better, so we got to let more blood out. He's still got infection inside, so he opened it up, and poured some more out. And eventually the guy dies, and you know, you wonder what happened here. We thought we poured all his disease out, but they poured the life out. They poured the life out. So that was just a side note here. Sorry, let's not get distracted. But we know what happens when we lose blood. We grow weaker. Life is in the blood. We lose blood. We get weaker. When we start losing blood in the physical sense, we live less, and then we become lifeless. This becomes pretty real. Our bodies are fearfully, wonderfully made. And without the blood in our bodies, we will die. Some of you know I had this experience with my wife where she started losing a lot of blood. I right away knew we were in trouble. And I got her in the car right away and headed for the hospital. And on the way, I was losing her. There was a point where she quit responding to me anymore. You know, that's quite a feeling. She was living less and less. Left there in the car, I wasn't home when it started, so she had called me, and I came home, and we went right away. But had she done anything else besides call me, had she went to bed because she wasn't feeling good, or anything else, you know, we all know what would have happened. She would have become lifeless. Life is in the blood. So we can explain what our blood does to a point. What about the blood of Christ? In the Old Testament, we have the priests, the Levites, performing sacrifices. They were continually doing this. Saul erred in saving the cattle for sacrifices from the Amalekites. They saved all those cattle. They thought this is going to be good. We got all these cattle. We can perform sacrifices. We'll be ahead of the game here. But that's not what God required of Saul. We have a picture of Solomon when he was dedicating the temple. Sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep at the dedication of the temple. Well, there must have been blood everywhere. Can you imagine the enormity of that? They did all kinds of sacrifices for their sin. As we know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But those sacrifices could never cleanse, though they came continually. The high priest every year went into the holiness of holies. He can never go without blood for his sins and the sins of the people. But that didn't take away their sin either. So we get a glimpse of the heart of God in Saul's time, when Saul disobeyed and said, "I kept these cattle for sacrifice." You know, he thought he might get an entrance in because, you know, he had a good heart, you know, thought it was good. We want to do this to sacrifice. It's not really for ourselves. Saul, this is God's response. This is we see get a picture of God's heart. Saul, I don't care about your sacrifices. I want your heart. Saul, I want your heart. And to the Israelites, God said, "You worship me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me." But I believe God was trying to lead them to something. God was preparing them for something better. A better covenant with a better sacrifice. Look at the preparation. He placed value on mankind, the souls of men, in that he wanted a special people, a kingdom of priests for himself that would display his power and testify for his name's sake, his treasure, in that he was trying to provide a remedy for sin. The price was a victim's lifeblood. How much? How much would we give for our blood? What is the value of life? So for a sin sacrifice, there always had to be a life taken for the blood to be applied. But Hebrews tells us that they could never take away sin. Let's turn to Hebrews now. I would like to read multiple verses there. Let's go to Hebrews 10 first. I want to read Hebrews 10 from 1 to 17. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Okay. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. We understand it wasn't not the very image of the things. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That Old Testament practice could never make the comers perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? It gives it as a question. We would still be doing them. If this was the way that God wanted man to make man righteous, we would still be offering sacrifices. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and if I on the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living... the veil's rent. Jesus is on the cross. There was a catechism of events. The veil was rent. We have access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Who's the high priest? Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. It goes on there. There's a transitioning from the old to the new. Let's go to 9, back to 9, chapter 9, and let's read, starting in 1, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. It's interesting here, just to make a note here, from verses 2 to 4, when it talks about the tabernacle, the candlestick, the table, the shewbread, and all those instruments. We have that all in Jesus Christ. We have the He is the tabernacle on account of the human body which He dwelt. He is the table because He is our bread of life. He is the ark, which was the law of God enclosed within, because He is the Word of the Father. He is the candlestick, because He is our spiritual light. He is the altar of incense, because He is the sweet-smelling odor of sanctification. He is the altar, a burnt offering, because He is the victim by death on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He is all that to us. So we have all these different instruments conferred to one. We'll come back to that. Now when these things were thus ordained, verse 6, the priests went always unto the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats, drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances, and imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Reformation, Jesus Christ, the veil was rent when He was on the cross. But Christ, verse 11, being come a high priest, so here we have the high priest, Jesus Christ, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Here it is. But by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. for you and I. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without spot to God, purge our conscience, your conscience, my conscience, from dead works to serve the living God. So there was three parts to a sacrifice. There was a high priest or priest. There was a high priest. There was had to be a victim or a beast. And there had to be blood. So obviously those two go together. If there was blood required, you couldn't just take blood from something and expect it to live. So there was a victim for the blood to be gotten. So we have high priest. Okay, that was the Old Testament. New Testament, we have high priest. We have Jesus Christ. The victim, he wasn't a victim. So hear me out. So, but for the sake of the message, that was Jesus Christ. And where was the blood gotten from? The same. He did it all for us. He was everything to us. Question that comes to us this morning, is He still everything to us? Does that not make us want to worship Him the more? That in itself should empower us to fall on the altar of God. Next, we want to look at some verses stating what Jesus' blood did, the blood of Jesus Christ. We just chose a few. The blood redeemed us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we're redeemed by His precious blood. The church of Jesus Christ was purchased with His own blood. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Forgiveness of sins we have in Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. I think there was a few more verses that I wanted to read there. Those are beautiful verses there. Yeah, Ephesians 1. I'm just going to read 1 to 7 here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that He should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Revelations 1, 5 and 6, we have He washed us from our sins and hath made us kings and priests unto God, and has His Father to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I forgot 5 here, sorry. Revelations 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God. In Hebrews 9:14, we have this verse. It purges our conscience. The blood purges our conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There are others that the blood does, but here are a few to consider. So, without the shedding of blood, we wouldn't have any of these. You know, we have songwriters that wrote songs like Hallelujah for the Blood. We sing, There is Power in the Blood. We sing, When I Saw the Cleansing Fountain. Those are beautiful hymns that speak about what the blood has done for us. What Jesus Christ's life, given His life, has done for us. In 1 John 1, there's a few verses there I'd like to read. Verse 7 is a key verse in our continuance. Verse 7 says, But if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We might read that again. But so our physical body has a heart that keeps the blood flowing. Without it, the body dies. You know, there's various ways that the heart or the blood stops. We have a heart attack, that stops the blood. When the blood stops flowing, there's going to be some major hurts. And then eventually death. So when the heart stops, then we are done. There's death. Irregular heartbeat. You know, if someone has an irregular heartbeat, there's weakness displayed or dizziness sets in. So a picture of physical health, health and vitality, is often pictured as, you know, this Olympic runner. That is just, you know, his physical frame is in toned and it's in shape. And that's a picture of health, a healthy body that is getting, you know, there in shape for endurance. It's all about health. What do you put in that body? You know, protein, vitamins, minerals, fiber. We have to get this machining running at top speed. And we have to make sure everything is honed in. And there can be nothing to slow it down. And that blood is flowing. You know, that heart is pumping. And there's nutrients being pumped to the body. That blood is flowing. You know, that blood is working, taking all the nutrients where they need to go. And now we have a running machine that will endure to the end. But if there's loss of blood, or if the heart stops beating, the body is dead. I remember a count. I think this was in a high school tournament. The participant, a young man, had taken a lot of caffeine pills before his race. And in the middle of the race, he fell flat on his face, dead. Too much. And so his heart stopped. It was done. The same will be for you and I. Once the blood quits flowing, life is in the blood. For us in this physical frame, there's some analogies we can draw from that. We need to keep the blood flowing. There have been brain dead patients that the heart was still pumping blood. And I don't know how that works. As often the heart is getting its signal from the brain. But there was brain dead. They were brain dead, but the heart was still pumping. So how does this relate to the spiritual? What can we draw from? You know, I don't know. I have some thoughts. But if the blood is applied less and less, then we will live less and less. And pretty soon we will become lifeless spiritually. When we pursue our own selfish things in life, we will become weaker and weaker. It's like a leak in our blood vessel. So taking that same Olympic runner picture, that is a picture of physical strength. You know, the outside you see some honed physical appearance. But that same picture could be dead spiritually. Picture of a young man in the strength of his youth, very capable, could be dead spiritually. I wonder sometimes, thought just came to me, I wonder sometimes if we don't mix the two to where we're able, where we're strength, we're in shape, we're strong. Do we take that over into our spiritual lives and say, you know what, here I'm capable, and we make room for error. We make room for sin. I don't know. I'm just putting that out there for us to ponder. You know, we appear to be doing all right because we're physically healthy. We say the right thing. So we must be doing okay. But when the blood is stopped or leaking out, there are usually sure signs of this happening. In the physical, you know, maybe we start turning tail. You know, what's wrong? I'm doing all right. We start getting weaker. The second sign is, you know, we start just continue to get weaker. You know, the first sign, you know, you turn pale. Maybe there's loss of blood somewhere, and we start turning pale. Maybe it's time for a doctor visit. What's going on here? Showing a little concern there. We start getting weaker, and this thing just progresses. And we got to figure this thing out. We want to know what's wrong. We start doing something about it right away. The third one, we become unresponsive. We are in a desperate situation then. I remember that count, driving to the hospital in the car. Then the last one, obviously, is die. So when our physical frame starts showing signs of weakened blood loss, we try to do everything we can to fix it. Okay, now we're kind of over to the spiritual side, spiritual life. I don't know how you'd describe this, and maybe it breaks down, but the number one, the starts turning pale, there's lack of desire. We become lack of desire for the things of God. Does that concern me? Does that concern you? If you are there or if you see someone there, does that concern us? Are we discerning enough to pick those things out in our own lives and the lives of others as we walk together? Does that concern us? Pretty soon it goes weaker and weaker. You know, what's going on here? Can we do something about it? What's happening? Third one, we become unresponsive to spiritual things. We are in a desperate situation when we come to that place where we are not being responsive. There's no response coming from us to the things of God. Then obviously the last one is death. There must be a continued connection with God. Sin will stop the blood flow. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. But continuance. We're talking about continuance here. It's coming back to this verse. A continual life with God, a continual connection with God. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin will stop the flow of blood. Unrepentant sin will cause a heart attack. It's stopping the flow of blood. Desperate situation. Remember, number three, unresponsive to spiritual things. That person has stopped the blood of Christ from flowing in his life. What could be some signs that we have stopped the flow of blood? Maybe we start talking back. When someone tells us something, we start talking back. Maybe it's when someone corrects us, we bristle. You know, we just bristle. Maybe those are signs that we have stopped the flow of blood. Maybe we start being more concerned about what man thinks than what God thinks. Now take this in context here. We are people that take things from others, and that's right, that's okay. And we all have people that we look up to, that we take things from. We all do. And to say that we don't, I don't think it's true. I've heard said already that, of people that have said that, they're not going to tell me what to do. That's an attitude to begin with. But those same people, although they won't take nothing from this group of people, will so readily take things from this group of people, the world and what it has to offer. That could be a sign. We all have our peers. The question is, what kind of people are we drawn from? Who are our peers, or who are we drawn from? We may not want to be conformed to the church people, but we are okay to be conformed to the fads and the fashions of the world and its ideas and what it wants. Signs of degradation. Weakened system. That's what we're talking about. We're stopping the flow of blood. Light. 1 John 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How can we have fellowship one with another? Thank you, Brother Lawan, for the opening. How can I have fellowship with you when I'm hiding things from you? How can I be a blessing? How can we be a blessing to each other if we're not open to each other? It's not going to work. Light exposes. Walk in the light. Continuance. We want Jesus Christ's blood to continue to flow through us as individuals and as a congregation. That's our heart. To have no secrets in what I'm doing. I have no secrets. The question should come to me. If I am hiding things from anyone, my wife, my brothers and sisters, then we must ask ourselves, what is the integrity of this thing? Is the blood flowing? Are those, can those be signs that we can take from that exposes that the blood is leaking at least? To have no secrets. If God would totally expose this. Okay, so if I have no secrets, we say I have no secrets, my life is exposed. The question for us is, if Christ Jesus would come up here and He knows everything, He knows our hearts, and all of our things would be exposed, all our hidden things would be exposed, our whole life would be exposed before you all. Would that be okay? Would that be okay for Jesus Christ to do that to each one of us here this morning? We'd stand in a line and everyone had the opportunity and everything would be up there. Would that be okay? Would be okay with that? Would we still say that, we have no secrets? There's everything that I do, I'm everybody else knows about me, or someone knows about me. If God would totally expose us, what would it look like? The thought sometimes is that you can hide things from man, but not God. That is true. But spiritual men with spiritual discernment are not dumb. They can see signs of weakened spiritual systems and how our responses are to spiritual matters. When I'm struggling with something, there's some brothers we know more than others. We just because we spend more time with them, there's nothing wrong with that. They're just, But some of the brothers that I'm close to, if I'm struggling with something, they know it. I can't hide it. It comes out in an attitude. Comes out in a sharp word. Comes out in maybe some bitterness there. It comes out in different ways. Sin in the heart will stop the flow of blood. And it usually shows up really quick. So it behooves us as fathers, as mothers, as brothers, as sisters, to be on the alert and watch for this in our lives and how we respond to these things. Is the blood flowing in our veins this morning? You say, sure, I'm here. What about the blood of Christ? Is it flowing through us? Has it been applied to the doorpost of our hearts? Again, may we not lose the wonder of the blood of Jesus Christ and wander after worldly desires and pursuits. It takes faith. But there's still life in the blood. And it's crimson stove. And it's crimson flow is still flowing. God bless you.